Thank you, Dr. Dalton, for the kind introduction and the invitation to speak this evening. Thank you for investing in my life and in hundreds of others as you strove to meld together academic excellence and spiritual passion. Thank you, Pastor Pittman, for your energetic vision. Went out to lunch with Pastor, and he can still run circles around any of us here. And I don't sense any slowing down on his part. I'd like to thank the teachers, fellow staff, and friends and family for your partnership to make this ministry a success. Part of a ministry is the leadership that casts the vision, but it's also the ones that buy in to a ministry that allow it to succeed. And so thank you for your part that makes this ceremony truly a time of celebration. As these students pass this platform and receive a diploma, it's also a reckoning for all that have given sacrificially. And so this is truly a momentous occasion. The passage that came to mind when Dr. Dalton asked if I would speak is one that Charles Spurgeon said is a short passage to read, but it would take a lifetime to learn the truth of this passage. 16 years ago, I walked across this very stage. I took my diploma from Temple Baptist School, and I remember there were many voices that were speaking into my life as to the direction I should endeavor to go. My fear of speaking in front of people. Yes, that is humorous, is it not? Was one thing that derailed me from thinking God could ever use someone like me to be a pastor, to be a public speaker in any sort or fashion. And so I began this whole plan and envisioned and sculpted my future. I was going to become an engineer. I was going to establish my own firm. And through time, after I had taken care of Dan Patrick, eventually I would get around to fulfilling God's call in my life, which he had placed when I was in my junior high years at a missions conference. When I came forward and I said, Lord, however you want to use me, I'll be willing and desire to serve as you see fit. Well, as is often the case, and as is more than likely the case in these young people and in the ones that come behind them, the voices of wisdom are often dulled as we tend to listen to the voices of peers, the voices of worldly wisdom, the voices that kind of echo into our life that say, if you want to succeed in life, this is the path you must take. And so sometimes the voices of wisdom drone into a Charlie Brown's teacher kind of sound. Wah-wah, wah-wah, wah-wah. And we say, well, that's great and that's good and I appreciate your investment in my life, but I think I've got this thing figured out. Yet, if I could turn down the swirling noise around your head, if I could press mute just for a moment and ask you to tune your ears to the clarion call of this passage, I believe that in this are the marks of maturity that will equip you to be able to go forth into the life that would surpass even the wildest dreams you could conjure up. Psalm 131, it says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. In the first verse of this psalm, the psalmist announces one of the things that we must hedge ourselves, our lives. We must protect against one great ingredient that will bring you down faster than anything. And it's this arrogance that our society pumps into your life constantly. You can hear this arrogance, and the psalmist talks about, my heart is not haughty, my eyes are not lifted up. And you can see the counterintuitiveness of what the psalmist preaches. And listen to society, this chafes against it. Society will tell you, hey, fake it till you make it. Society will say, hey, it is in you. Society will tell you, if you can dream it, you can do it. As I was enjoying the Winter Olympics this past season, the overtones of arrogance seemed to just innocently kind of drift from one commercial to another. As you watched, or as I watched, I'm prone to just investigate culture, because commercials and entertainment are one of the greatest grandstands for those subject matters. And so Toyota has their commercial. It says, "Start your impossible." Man, sounds really encouraging. Sounds really edge of the seat anticipation. See every opportunity, Team Visa says, as a chance to prove that we can all do more and be more. Team Visa's commercial has in the background this song that was being chimed through. Anything I can do better. I can do anything better than me. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. I can do more than I ever imagined. I can do more than I ever dreamed. Yes, I can. Sooner, not later. I'm greater than me. How full of arrogance can you have any kind of display from the world's wisdom? You see, what the world wants to tell you is that you are capable on your own. Everything that is in you, even into some of the Eastern philosophies that tell you the success is within. Yet Scripture tells you, my heart is not haughty, my eyes are not lifted up. The success, my salvation, my hope only comes from one source, and that is from God. You see, at one turn of the road, we rise to a challenge and we take things out of God's hands and we say, well, thank you very much, but no, thank you. You can be excused out of my life, God. I can take it from here. And then all of a sudden the bottom drops out, the foot, the other shoe falls. And what do? We rush, panting. Lord, why? Could you help me? Could you stabilize my life? Could you bring some kind of security that I desperately desire? And this two-faced style of living should be our first indication, our first clue, that the world's wisdom is a fallacy. What leads to more midlife crises? What leads to more suicides, to more fractured homes, to wrecked lives, is this passionate pursuit with the wrong kind of emotion. I'd like to ask those who propagate some of these fallacies. You say you're trying to prove that we can all do more, or we can all be more. To whom are you trying to prove? What are you trying to prove? Are you trying to prove it to yourself? That's self-centered. Are you trying to prove it to someone else? That's vindictive. For what gain are you trying to achieve this kind of declaration? At the end of the day, those that have pursued after an agenda to declare their own achievements, they turn around and they see it fade in sand. I'd like to ask them, for whose glory is your self-absorbed pursuit? The psalmist takes inventory of his life and says he will guard his heart and discipline his eyes. He announces that his frame of mind will not be haughty or lofty. As big as some people dream, their dreams are a pittance when compared to the scope of God's eternal design for your life. Elon Musk, maybe you've heard of him. Maybe you've drooled after his vehicles. Elon Musk, the CEO, I assume, of Tesla, and also the spearhead for initiatives like colonizing the planet Mars. You would look at someone like that and say, he has some bold, some daring dreams. Yet you read through some of the interviews of his family and of his employees, and he's a man racked with arrogance. He's a man that you see the earmarks of a tragic end. Oh, his dreams are intergalactic. Yet it reeks of arrogance. Are his eyes lofty? Is his heart haughty? As you can see in Scripture, you can go from throughout Scripture, and you can see person after person that has fallen prey to arrogance. You can see King Uzziah is one that is mentioned, who started so great, who went in a direction that was so noble, but there came a point where that proving of himself to be more than he really was landed him with leprosy and living out the remainder of his days in anonymity. You can fast forward to the King Hezekiah, who was a great king and had so many things in right alignment with God. Yet he was struck with a disease and miraculously healed. And in the theater of being able to say, God, what great things you have done in my life. To God be the glory should have been his chorus. Hezekiah upstages God and displays his own grandeur to visitors from around the world. He inherits disappointment. Arrogance is one of those things that's pumping into our lives through music, through commercials, through every venue you can possibly name. And my challenge to you is, say with the psalmist, my heart is not haughty, my eyes lofty. Instead of chanting, yes, I can, the surrendered life of a believer should defer to say, yes, you may, Lord. D.L. Moody, you've heard it said, I'm sure, was sitting in a service and heard the preacher challenge the congregation. The world is yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully consecrated to him. It is said that D.L. Moody left that meeting and thought to himself, the preacher said, a man. He did not say a smart man. He did not say a great man, a learned man. He just said, simply a man. I'm a man. And it lies within the man himself whether he will or will not make his life consecrated to God. On the other side of self-confidence, you will see pride. But on the other side of humility, you will see confidence in God. Your heart that's void of haughtiness has captured this truth that God's plans are not your plans. God's ways are not your ways. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. You see that everything in culture tells you to dream big, but you can only dream as far as you can see. And my friend, you cannot see very far. Why not take those dreams and offer them up to the one who has infinite perspective? Why not offer those dreams to the one who you can say, Lord, you know what could be, what will be, and what must be, and say, God, whatever your desire and design is, I want to dream as large as I possibly can, and I want to dream vicariously through your design for my life. A life fulfilled with such aspiration is a life that God will honor. The world lies to us about this arrogance, and they also tell us that we need to be full of this ambition. Now, I know that ambition is a word that has fallen into our modern connotation as a favorable thing. We say ambition is a good thing, and I understand words change over time, but if you were to rewind the tape a couple hundred years, you'd see that the word ambition was actually a negative word, one that was tied with pride and vain glory. Ambition in the Latin means going in circles, just going in circles. If you were to get a picture of ambition, I challenge you, look this fall at election time and watch the politicians go in circles as they try to make every single person in the room happy with them. As they try to make sure they don't miss kissing any baby and patting any child's head and encouraging every single person that they are the ones that deserve your vote. The word ambition is all about going in circles. Let me ask you a hard question, seniors. If you go in circles, are you getting anywhere? No. You're not getting anywhere. You're not getting anywhere. Ambition is living without limits. It's being in control of your life instead of developing a relationship with God. It's exercising power instead of practicing love. Ambition is a common word, yet it has a depth of meaning that when you pull back, you say, man, It's an inordinate desire for honor in my own life, for preferential treatment. It is a people-pleasing pattern. Ambition magnifies the potential that I believe I have instead of what aspiration does. Aspiration sets a mark and says, this is to what I will strive for. And the mark that we see in Scripture is Jesus Christ himself. The psalmist says, I do not exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. He doesn't say that he sits on the couch and eats Twinkies. But he does say, I don't go beyond what God has predicted and designed for my life. What we see is in Ephesians 4:13, that God has provided tools in our life so that we could all grow into the stature of the fullness of Christ. Hey, what's your aspiration? What do you pursue? If it's to be like your Savior, there's no more noble goal than that. But I guarantee you that if your aspiration is to be Christ-like, that requires denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. It really requires that you must count the cost and say, I wonder if this is truly worth it all. What begins as arrogance begins to manifest itself as ambition. But Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You see, arrogance thrives on the memory of what has been. Ambition feeds upon what can be my own power and within my own potential. But aspiration goes beyond all of that and says, I forget those things which are behind, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ. Instead of ambition, which is the world's definition of success, let's rather aspire to be like our Savior. The virtue of aspiration, it means an impatience with mediocrity. It means saying, I do not want to settle for the status quo. I will not be the same old kind of Christian that everyone else expects you to be. I desire to fulfill God's design for me. God's original design. I desire to fulfill that plan and strive for that goal. While the world is in this panicked froth, you can press with great calm, devotion, and focus toward another end. How can you heal arrogance? How can you transform ambition into aspiration? It's all about your appetite. Psalm 131, verse 2, it talks about, I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. It's a grown-up child. As you all have this ceremony commencing, beginning, going on in this new territory of maturity, you are now equipped to decide what you will feast on. You get to decide that entirely on your own. What will your mind soak in? In what will you marinate on a day-to-day basis? Because those things will begin to feed either the ambition the world wants you to follow or the aspiration that Scripture urges us to achieve. When Mercedes is playing the solo, Be Still My Soul, verse number 2 of Psalm 131, it says, surely I have behaved. The word behaved has the idea of I have fixed myself. I have placed my life securely in the hands of God, and whatever the Lord pleases is my pleasure. Whatever the Lord designs is my delight. Nearly 16 years ago, I walked across this platform and I had my own ambitions. Halfway through my freshman year of college, God rushed upon the life of Dan Patrick and he said, who do you think you are? And he said, if I told you I wanted you to be in ministry, then why don't you try and let me design your path? I tell you that by the world standard, Dan Patrick does not have any engineering firm. Dan Patrick did not go to get some degree in engineering or anything like that. But Dan Patrick has enjoyed the pleasure of understanding that God's design far exceeds anything that I could build with my own hands. I may be able to draft some immaculate designs and put together some amazing things, but in the end, when I invest in the lives of people, there's nothing more valuable. Your path may not be vocational ministry. I'm not trying to try to suggest to you that that is the path you must take. What I am saying is, would you be willing to slide the paper of your life plan across to God and say, Lord, you write whatever you want, and I'll follow. Lord, I will follow whatever you have for me. As one preacher said, if God has called you to be his servant, why would you stoop to be a king? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of your word, and I pray that your word would echo within our life, and that it would eventually, as we tune our ears to the sounds of the Holy Spirit, it would begin to drown out the other things that kind of cloud and crowd into our lives. I pray that we would begin to wean ourselves away from the things of this world, and that we would truly desire and delight in the pleasures that are at your right hand. Lord, to dwell in your house is to be our first and foremost passion. I pray that we would have our goal to be just even the doorkeeper, to crack the door open and be able to see the glories of your presence would be so much better than dwelling in the tabernacles of the wicked. And I pray, Lord, that these four who are graduating this evening, who are going to go from this place with great desires and great aspirations, I pray that all these things would be presented to you. And God, may you go with them. May you challenge them. May they know you to be the all-powerful, almighty God because of the experiences and paths you lead them through. I pray that you would embolden them to not waver in their faith. I pray that at the end of decades that they would look back and say, Jesus Christ is worth it, no matter what the world may cast at us and how they may try to throw aspersions against your name. In the end, Jesus Christ died on the cross for worthless men and women like all of us. And yet, he has prepared a place in heaven for us and all the glories that lay beyond. I pray, Lord, that we would press toward that mark and that we would never let up. We would never let go. And may we be able to place the crowns of reward at your feet and say, Lord, this is all because of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.